Hey, do you remember the game show Deal or No Deal? When it was at the height of its popularity, it's still out there, but at the height of its popularity, it was just kind of amazing that they'd have these briefcases up there on the stage, and in one of those briefcases was $1 million. And you think somebody like us could win $1 million. Imagine with me if you could be on that show, and you could be on that show with insider information. What if you had a relative who was the executive producer, and you knew because of that contact what was in each of those cases? Wouldn't that be amazing? But like me, you protest, but that'd be cheating. I mean, it's supposed to be a random game of chance. Nobody's supposed to know. You're supposed to go into that game absolutely blind. It's a guessing game. Sadly, a lot of people enter into life thinking life is just another guessing game. Isn't it just random? Don't we all just enter life and just muddle through life with no insider information? No. No, that would be false. God loves you. God is offering information to you. We could say it's insider information God wants to give you. Think about it with me. The Bible's not just an old book with old stories, with just old sayings. In the Bible, we have God disclosing himself, disclosing the secrets of life to anybody who would draw near and take up his word. You and I want to do that. We want to take up his word. You and I can know the executive producer of life. Through the Bible, you and I can find what some would call the ultimate life hack. You ever see those life hacks? You know, take a baked potato and a pine cone and you can clean something in your house. I didn't know that. That's so easy. I'm glad somebody told me I could do this. The Bible is revealing to you, hey, this is how life works. It's going to save you a lot of trouble. It's going to show you the way forward. This is the ultimate cheat code for life for some of you gamers. It's the ultimate cheat code, but it's not cheating. In fact, you're cheating yourself if you don't take advantage of the information God has made available to you and to me. So let's see together this ultimate guide to life that God graciously, out of love for us, has given to us. We're here in 2 Timothy. Let's pick up in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We're going to talk about the Bible, how it's the ultimate guide for life. The first thing I want us to see is this, that the scriptures are uniquely the inspired word of God. Uniquely the inspired word of God. In fact, here the word inspired, literally in the Greek language, is God breathed. It's a compound word in the Greek language, theopneustos. Theo, we know, right? Theology comes from that. God. Neustos has the idea of God breathing it, and it's a very descriptive word. In fact, you and I could speak in similar ways about when we speak. So for instance, you and I might have a thought that comes into our mind or emotion that comes into our hearts, and we want to express that. Well, breathing gets involved. You can't talk unless you're breathing. And so we have this thought, this feeling, we want to express it, and we summon up some air, comes across our vocal cords, and we express something. So we say, my words are Jim breathed. I get them out there. When we come to the scriptures, this is profound. We say, these are God-breathed words. This is coming from the mind and the heart of God that he's breathed out that we might know what God thinks about things. Now, Paul, of course, is talking about these Old Testament scriptures to Timothy on the one hand. Now, we know that Timothy came to faith through the influence of his mother and his grandmother. We know that. We know that he was exposed to the writings of the scripture early in life. And everybody knew among God's people that the Old Testament scriptures were God's word. Now, listen how inspiration worked when it comes to the scriptures. Peter tells us about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Listen, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So how do we have God-breathed scriptures? How do we have this? Well, the Bible tells us that men were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is an act of the Holy Spirit where God reveals, this is on God's heart, and it would be preserved in writing. But not only the Old Testament scriptures, the scripture tells us about itself that the New Testament also inspired by God. It's also from Peter in 2 Peter 3. He equates the writings of Paul, even as they're coming about, with Old Testament scriptures that all of God's people knew were of God. Listen to this, 2 Peter 3:15. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you also in all his letters, speaking in them of some things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do, listen, the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Did you catch that? So Paul's writings, according to Peter, are also scriptures, and they would hold equal authority. In fact, Jesus said it would be this way, that he would send the Holy Spirit who would remind the apostles of what he taught them. He would even teach them new things, and therefore this would be how we would get our scripture. So listen, this is an important point for you and me to observe and to absorb. That this Bible that you perhaps hold on your lap or that you're looking at on some device, this is no ordinary book. These are the inspired words of God, and there's no book like it in all the earth. It is the uniquely inspired word of God. When we talk about being inspired, we don't mean how sometimes people use the word in popular culture. For instance, sometimes you might hear some musician, and they might tell you how, you know, I really prayed about this song, and God gave me this song, and they don't at all mean, and this is exactly like the scriptures. I mean, even as a pastor, I pray and I study and I'm so dependent upon God through the whole process of studying and delivering a message. But I would never say, and yes, this process makes my words then on par with Scripture. Shudder even to say such a thing. You and I both know that the words of God uniquely inspired, these are the God-breathed words that have authority over us. And yet we all want to be moved by the Holy Spirit to be in harmony with it. So this is a unique claim that the scriptures are God-breathed. Notice also with me, it's a comprehensive claim. And this is very important. Notice what he says here. All scripture is inspired by God. When you look at the Bible that you have in front of you, it's all inspired by God. You can't look at one important part of the Bible and say, well, this is more inspired than this other part of the Bible. Sometimes we get confused there. We might think, well, certainly some of it's more inspiring to me. I mean, if I'm in the 23rd Psalm and I'm reading about God being the good shepherd, I say, that actually makes me feel really good. And when I'm reading the list of the tribes of Israel and how they're numbered out, I might go, well, I would really just rather plow through that reading. And so are these equally inspired or not? Yes, they are equally inspired. It's all God's word. It's functioning different purposes according to God. It's not all designed to be devotional and enjoyable reading on that level. I mean, sometimes we read passages and it's very clear. Hey, be this way as a husband. And we go, that's practical. I know what to do with that today. Other times we come to maybe a genealogy in the text. And we go, I don't know what to do with that, but it's there. God wanted it there. Hey, one of the things those passages do that maybe give you a list of the tribes or they give you the genealogy, one thing it's helpful for, it reminds you this is not fiction. That God is letting you know this took place with real people in real time, and it's another help to you in banking your life on it, even though it may not be the most thrilling of reading at times when you hit certain parts. You ever heard somebody say this? Hey, I'm a red-letter Christian. I'm a red-letter Christian. And that sounds noble, but I can tell you this. If you call yourself a red-letter Christian, you're an unfaithful Christian. What's a red-letter Christian? These are the folks that say, I only hold to the words in red. I only follow the teachings of Jesus. You know what they're saying? That I only read this part of the scripture and I reject as authoritative all the rest of the Bible. Can I tell you not even Jesus had that approach to the scripture? I mean, think about Jesus. He's quoting Old Testament scripture throughout his life. He's telling people that my life is fulfilling all the old covenant. He's not rejecting that. How could we say I'm a red-letter Christian rejecting the rest of the scripture? Jesus himself did not model that for us. Some people like to pit Paul versus Jesus. Well, I'll take the writings of Jesus, but I reject what Paul said. That is a poor view of inspiration. Listen, all scripture is God-breathed. All of it is inspired by God. And so when we come to the Song of Solomon, it's inspired by God, and it has a purpose for being in the Word of God. And when we come to Genesis, it's God's Word. It has a purpose for being there. And so all the God's Word we take as authoritative for us. Notice this also as we just think about the implications that we have a God-breathed revelation from God here in the Bible. Notice this. We'd also say an implication of that is it is accurate. It has no error in it. That's an important thing. Wouldn't it be a poor revelation of God himself if we say, yes, it's God-breathed, but I can't completely trust it? It's God-breathed, but I'm in the position of figuring out what parts are inspired or not. Listen, that's not how this works. This is entirely accurate. When the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, he came up with what was right. It was exactly as God wanted. When Moses was inspired to write by the same Holy Spirit, it came out as God intended for it to do. It's not like how I used to have the experience with MapQuest. Any of you used to use MapQuest or still use it? I remember going down to my dad's surgery in Charlotte, and I was depending on MapQuest. It's before I had the app on my phone. And I remember getting down to Charlotte, and it was telling me to take a right on a road that did not exist. I think in the plans, I could see where a road might have been planned at one time, but there's still a bridge there blocked off, a street. You just couldn't get there. And so what I found with MapQuest and with my GPS now is that it's usually reliable. That it's most of the time reliable, but there's always that nagging thought in the back of the head, it could be wrong. Listen, the Bible's not that type of truth for us. It's always, always accurate. You and I, when we come to the Scripture, it's never failed me. It's always true. In fact, now I've got several decades of following Jesus, and I can say, this word has never sent me into error. Now, I've gone into error. That's when I've left the book. I've gotten into trouble. But the Word of God never sent me there. It's always right. And think about the confidence you and I have, because this is God-breathed inspiration. It's the kind of confidence we find in the Old Testament prophets. Weren't they able to speak confidently, thus says the Lord? There was no hesitation. There was no equivocation. They're like, we know this is God's word. And we see the men of God of old handling the Scripture that way. How about Paul? How did Paul handle the Scriptures? Oh, there's absolute confidence. I'm not sure if this is authoritative or not. And we already referenced Jesus. He showed absolute confidence in the Scriptures. And so, when we talk about the inspiration, we are meaning that the Scriptures, do you know this word? The Scriptures are inerrant. Inerrant, meaning without error as they were originally given. And this teaching is echoed from the Bible itself. And I love passages like Psalm 19. Tell me if you agree that this is how you feel about the Scriptures. Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, even listen to what it does, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And here's how we feel about the word. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's word is perfect. It's pure. It's true. It's accurate. Somebody might protest, well, how can you have anything that has perfection that has human beings involved? And I get you. Seems a bit hard to do. How would you have a perfect treasure of truth when human beings are involved? Here, let me give you the ultimate example of how God can do this. We just came out of the Christmas season when we celebrated the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That here's Jesus, a perfect one, but did he not come through a human woman? And yet he's perfect. How did that happen? We talked about it because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a perfect one coming, even though a human was involved in the same thing that God did. He motivated and he guided and he superintended the whole process of inspiration as the Scriptures came to be. How about this question? How accurate is the Scripture? We would say it's completely accurate. And so while the Bible is not intending itself to primarily be a history book, when it speaks to history, the history is accurate. And while the Bible does not present itself primarily as a science book, when it speaks to science, its science is accurate. And so you and I say, I take the whole of Scripture and believe the message of it. And we say, well, do we have any reason to believe that? Absolutely. In fact, we have confidence in the Scriptures. We think about certain things as this, as the fulfilled prophecies help us to build up our confidence in the Scripture. Even during the Christmas season, we did that too, right? Looking at many of the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it makes us have great confidence that 700 years and more before the Messiah came, we have it told about him. We can even look at archaeological evidence for the Scriptures. Even to this day, they continue to unearth things in Palestine that corroborate the message of the Bible, that this did happen, this is no fiction. We could also look at things like the cohesiveness of the Bible. With 40-plus authors over thousands of years, we still find one unified message taken throughout the Scripture. But here's my favorite evidence for the accuracy and the authority of the Scripture, and that is this: thousands and thousands of changed lives. In fact, at the 8 o'clock service, I enjoyed looking at that room full of people, and I thought, here's evidence of the Bible being no ordinary book. It is the inspired word of God like no other book. I looked at that room full of people, and I even told them, I'm going to be looking at another group of beautiful Christians at the 9:30 hour and then at 11. And I looked around the room. You are testimony to the truthfulness of the Scripture, that the word of God has transformed your life, just as he's transforming my life through the Scriptures. And so as we give a defense at times for why do we believe the Bible, yes, archaeological evidence, yes, fulfilled prophecies and all these things, but we can also point to millions of changed lives, and you have one of those lives. Well, that's one of the things he talks about here. As we talk about these Scriptures, what they do, look with me again at verses 14 and 15. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood, listen, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God contains the gospel message. You and I know through this Bible that there is a God, and he is awesome, and he is holy, and he is a judge. And listen, and he will judge. But this God who will judge the sins of the world also desires to be your Savior. And he gave his Son to die for our sins so that we wouldn't have to experience condemnation, but that we could be rescued. This message preserved for us, God wants us to know, it's God-breathed, that you and I can know how we can be reconciled to God. Though we're sinners deserving judgment, the Bible tells us we can come through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone and have our sins forgiven. We can become the adopted children of God. We can be born again. We can have everlasting life. The Word of God preserves this for us. Absolutely, it gives us the wisdom that leads us to salvation in Jesus Christ. But not only that. Not only do the Scriptures lead us to salvation in Christ, but they also, we're told in verse 16, the Scriptures equip us for life. Gives us this insider information on how life works, and we're wise to take it up and follow its wisdom. Look at it again, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. We've been talking about that. Now look at this. And it's profitable. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word of God is not only accurate and true and unique in all the world, but it's profitable. It would be the ultimate foolishness to say, yay, Bible, I believe the Bible. I don't agree with those who don't believe the Bible. It'd be foolish to say all the right things about the Bible, but not take it up and benefit from it in your life. The Word of God is profitable. You know, as a pastor, one of the things I do is funerals, and I'm honored to be a part of funerals. And I've thought about it through the years. A funeral is a time to minister to people in a time of pain, but it's also a time to proclaim the good news. Yes, tactfully, gently, it's a funeral, not a crusade of some sort, but there's a great opportunity. Many people who would never come to church are there because of a loved one. But I can tell you this, during a typical funeral, there's my speaking, but before my message, usually there's a time of eulogy. Family and friends sometimes have an opportunity to share, and really a lot of untrue things are said during eulogies, and you've been to funerals, you've heard those things, like that's just not anywhere near true what they shared. And you're patient because you know everybody's grieving, and a lot of people don't have a background in the truth, but a lot of weird things are said, and I have to remind myself as I wait for my turn to talk is, hey Jim, it's not a debate. You don't need to say anything about the thing that they just said that was completely false. You know, you don't need to say anything. It's just, you know, you have your turn to proclaim truth. But at one funeral, there was a moment where a guy said this. He was talking about his friend who passed away, and he said, it's too bad there's no instruction manual for life. I'm thinking, dude, there is. There is, you know. I wasn't mad at him. It's like nobody told him. He'd never been exposed to the Scripture. He just thought it was some irrelevant thing. That is the instruction manual for life. Aren't you so glad God loved us? He didn't leave us without guidance. I mean, that's the whole point. Think, God did this amazing thing of breathing out the Scriptures, inspiring men to write, preserving it for us, that it might be the instruction manual for life. Now, I'm with you. There are a lot of things in life I don't need an instruction manual for. I'm annoyed and insulted when they give me one, maybe for, you know, maybe putting batteries into a remote control. I got that. And I can follow the plus sign, negative sign. I can get those batteries. I don't need instructions. I throw away the manual for the remote control. I can even change the clock on the microwave. You know, we lose power, it starts blinking. I got it. I can figure it out. But there are some things in life that are so complicated, I have to use the instructions. I'll just admit it. This past summer, Joy and I took on the project of building one of those slides and swing set fort things in the backyard, made of cedar wood. And we picked the worst time of year. I mean, who knew? But it was like hot, sweltering hot. And the instructions said something like, this fort thing could be built by two men in about 12 hours. What was it? Something like 12, 24 hours, something like that. And I thought, we can do it. I just know this. It took us about six times more than that to build it. But I figure if you're two guys and you only build swing sets, you could do it in that amount of time. But listen, we desperately needed air conditioning, but we desperately needed the instructions. Because you got thousands of pieces and unusual screws and bolts that I've never used for anything else. And you've got to follow the plan. You can't do it out of order. And I can tell you, though it was miserable and it was challenging, by following the instructions, it's still standing. And the kids have played on it. It looks pretty good. But listen, we'd say life is more like that than putting batteries in a remote. Life's complicated. We're kidding ourselves and we say, I don't need any instructions for life. I got this. I can just figure it out. It's just a random guessing game. I can just do this. That's insane. Very complicated. Think about it. If you're a single adult, you think it's just me, you need the wisdom of God as a single adult. It's challenging, isn't it? You need the wisdom of God, and God has things to say to you. If you're a married person, if you're raising children, it's complicated. And God has given you instructions to help you do that. Think about it. The Word of God will help you out through the injustices of life. Life's full of injustices and pain. And the Word of God has something. God wants to speak to you through that. There's insider information He wants you to have. Listen, God wants to help you through times of financial struggle. God has things to say about that. Listen to this. God wants to help you with financial success, too. That's tricky, you know? The temptation to make money your thing, to make it your God and to become materialistic, to rest in things that are temporary. God has a lot to say about all of life, and He wants you to take it up. Listen, the Word of God is profitable. And He's given us four specific ways, and don't worry, I'm just going to hit them fast. Four specific ways in which the Bible's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and in training in righteousness. Real quickly, teaching, what does that mean? It means the Word of God should be the source of our truth. It is the source for doctrine. That we have general revelation, yes, but that God wants to give a specific revelation of Himself. Therefore, He gave us the Bible. And so it's by the Bible that we are taught what's true and what's false about this life. It's also the source of what we turn around and teach others. In fact, you'll notice around here, we're not the type that will read a little verse, shut the Bible, and say what we really wanted to say. We say, no, this is the source of truth. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for teaching. So this is what we'll teach. That's why we say very intentionally, we aspire to be rooted in the truth that God so graciously has preserved for us. And so when you and I take up this Bible that's useful for teaching, useful for telling us what's right and what's wrong, then we're wise. Whenever our ideas clash with the teachings of the Scripture that we're reading, we say, okay, I know what to do here. Since this is truth and it's God-breathed, when my ideas conflict with God's ideas, I lay mine down. I have a lot of erroneous ideas. I lay those down. I take up the treasure that God's given me. I bow before what God has revealed. This God who loves me, I'll take up His word instead. Well, notice also, he says it's useful and it's profitable for reproof. What's reproof? It's not a word we use a lot. It means correcting wrong behavior. Here's the definition: to show someone his sin and to summon him to repentance. And so when we take up the word of God, it's useful for teaching us right and wrong, what is true about God, what's true about life, but also reproof. Do you ever get the sense when you're reading the Bible that it's also at the same time reading you? Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4:12 about the Word of God. It says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You've experienced this. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So you take up the Word of God and you read and you go, ooh. God can go places applying His word to your heart that nobody else can go. If somebody else corrects you, you might at first be a bit offended. You might be a bit at first defensive. Well, you don't know what I was thinking, but God can go there and you trust Him, don't you? And when God puts His finger on something, you go, you're right. You just roll over quickly, you're right. Yesterday I was running around doing errands and I don't know, I just noticed an attitude problem in me. I was feeling just kind of irritable, grouchy as I was going around. And I mean, nobody's with me, so thankfully I wasn't exposing anybody to it. But I don't know. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's up? And why am I bent out of shape? You know, what am I? I mean, I couldn't put my finger on anything. But God didn't use his word, though, to kind of shift my focus, really to kind of realize nothing was going on and then let his word start to feed me. It really was awesome. The word of God reproved me, corrected me, Spirit of God using his word. But also then as I started to meditate on scripture, he did refresh me, revive me, enable me to repent of a lousy attitude in me. The word of God is awesome for teaching. It's awesome for reproof. Even when we have to correct somebody else, the word of God is what we use. For correction, some of the same idea, and then training in righteousness. Real quickly, let's talk about that. Not just for the knowledge of truth, but for actually training us in righteousness. Just a couple of examples. I think about some verses I learned early in my Christian walk, probably some of the same ones you learned early in your walk. And think about how the Bible so helpful in training you to be Christ-like. How about one example? I learned this one early in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 10. It answers this question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Anybody ever learned that one? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I've sought thee, do not let me wander from your commandments. You see, you're thinking, all right, the big practical question in life, Lord, I want to be pure. In a world full of filth, I want to be pure. How can I be pure? By keeping according to your word. Don't you see how practical the scriptures are? How about this one? This one seems embarrassingly simple. People are almost embarrassed to say, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. But think about how profound a life orientation this is. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Think about that. That's groundbreaking. When you've not lived that way before and you take up the scriptures, it begins to train you in righteousness. This is earth-shattering. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do you do that? Listen to the next part. Lean not on your own understanding. That's cataclysmically different than how you and I lived before. The word of God will train you in righteousness. God, I'm going to trust you with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you. And I'm going to trust you to direct my steps. You can direct my path. I mean, this is what the word of God, it trains us in righteousness. It is profitable. So we are the ultimate unwise people if we say, I believe all that, but I don't take the time to prioritize the Bible in my life. Why would we not use this? It'd be like choosing to go through life with the lights off. I'm going to drive with my headlights off. There are headlights on the car, but I don't intend to use them. I got lights in my house, but I'm going to walk around the dark because I just don't want to turn them on. This would be like to say, I believe this great things about the Bible. It's God-breathed, inspired word for my good. It's profitable. I'm just not going to. I got so much Facebook to read. I got so many things to watch. You know, why would we do that? One more final word. And didn't you like in school when you had a teacher who gave you an open book test? Didn't you like that teacher? I mean, it's awesome. He's not trying to trick me. He's telling me I can bring the book to class and I can actually open it. I love those tests. They're sometimes hard too, but listen, life is an open book test. God's not trying to trick you. He said, I've given it to you. I preserve it. You can rely on it. It's going to help you tremendously. Open book test. Make use of the word. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for how you love us. We've been celebrating it in song that ultimately, of course, you saved us. You demonstrated your love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. We're so thrilled. But Lord, this ongoing gift of your word to us, another demonstration of your love. And God, we're distracted people, we're busy people, we're weak people, and many times we've not taken part and appreciated the treasure you've given us. I pray that that changes. And so for my friends around the room, Lord, I pray that you would help them very practically determine how and when to take up the word of God with greater frequency, greater regularity, to be guided by you in this complex life. Lord, we thank you also that your word tells us here that it leads us to salvation. And I pray that your word would do that work today around the room as well, as you bring conviction of sin, as you draw men and women, young people, to yourself for salvation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to continue.